Okay, Beach Grove, this morning, turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and I am going to start reading at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians, it's in the New Testament, as we go through this journey through the New Testament here this year, 2014. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And I'm actually going to start right in the middle of a paragraph with verse number 5. I'm going to read verses 5 through 12. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Once again, I read out of an NIV translation. And God's word says this, starting in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this morning I just ask for your blessing upon this message. And may the words of your scripture penetrate deep into our hearts and change those things within us that need to be changed. And may this message be holy and pleasing to you, Lord. To you be all the glory. For only you, Lord, deserve it. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I quite often speak in my messages about my Catholic upbringing. And I did go to 8 years of Catholic school, first grade through eighth grade. And I will say this. It was a very, very good education. I did note that when I left eighth grade and went into public school in ninth grade was pretty much a repeat of what I already had learned back in the Catholic school. But I started Catholic school in September of 1959. There I was, a first grader, and I went all the way through June of 1967. God bless you. And I do know that throughout most of those years, I made some pretty good grades. I made primarily A's and B's. I was very, very fortunate. I was blessed that I could learn easy, that I did well on my tests. I was just a fortunate person that made good grades. But unfortunately, something happened midway through sixth grade, which would be right around January of 1965. My grades start going down. My grades went down in the latter part of the sixth grade and in throughout the first part of the seventh grade. Needless to say, it raised some concern with my parents, who had expectations of their son, Mike. They wanted to know why my A's and B's were now turning into B's and C's. Not that it was that big of a change, but something was changing. Mike, are you loafing around with the wrong group of people? Mike, are you not paying attention in class? Mike, are you not doing well on tests? Mike, are you not doing your homework? They had what they considered a conclusion for my poor grades. And then I still remember one night when I was in seventh grade, I was sitting on the couch, and my mother was coming out of the kitchen, and she had a book in her hand, and she holds it up, and I'm about as far away from my mother as whatever it is from me right now. And she holds up this book and she says, Mike, is this your book? And I looked at it and I said, can you bring it here? And as she brought it to me, I looked at the book and I said, yes, that's my book. And my mother got this look on her face and she went back to the kitchen and she held it up again. And she asked this question, Mike, can you see this book? And I said, well, I can see it, but it's not very clear. And she said, Mike, I believe you might need glasses. Well, my sister Christine, my older sister Christine was there, and she already was wearing glasses. And she said, Mike, try these on, because she also was nearsighted. And I tried on her glasses, and all of a sudden, everything became crystal clear. And I told my mother, I said, you can take that book as far back as you want, and I can read it plain as day. And that was the confirmation of Mike needed glasses. She took me to the eye doctor. I got a prescription. I got frames. I got glasses. And all of a sudden, Mike could see. And as a result of that, Mike's grades started going back up again. Yes, they did. They went back up. And the two points that I'd like to conclude from that little story is this. Number one, the lack of proper information can lead to incorrect conclusions. You see, the only symptoms that my parents saw were this. Mike's grades were going down, and their conclusions were, okay, he's of middle school age, loafing with the wrong kids, not doing his homework. It must have been something else. So it led them to the wrong conclusions, whereas all the time the conclusion was, I just couldn't see. Once I could see correctly again, my grades started going back up. But I'd like to soften that statement up just a little bit and say this. Sometimes, the lack of proper information can lead to incomplete conclusions. Before I said incorrect conclusions, and now I'm going to say incomplete conclusions when we have the lack of information. And where I'm going with this is this. It's not that the conclusion that was arrived at, whatever the situation is, was wrong. It's just that if we had more information, we could arrive at an even better conclusion. And with that in mind, I want to take that point and go to our scripture lesson here this morning. If there's something that has sparked my interest this year as we're reading through the New Testament, is something called, it's a big word, something called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a proper adaptation of how one interprets the Bible. And one of those, and there's many different aspects of hermeneutics, one of them being this, what they call a cultural analysis. Now, let me explain it so we can all understand it, including me. A cultural analysis is this. When we can understand the history, the geography, and the culture of that time. Let's face it, nobody alive today was alive then, so we don't have any personal associations with what was going on back then. The only thing that we have is what's written here in the Bible, which is 100% accurate information, and what we might have from other writings above and beyond what Scripture tells us. But wouldn't it be nice to know if we could see, actually see the things that they saw at that time, and if we could hear the things that they heard at that time, and if we could actually smell the things that they smelled during that time, and if we could know personally the people that we read about here in the Bible. We don't have that advantage because we were not there. The best we have is what's here and what other information that is written about these times. With that, I'd like to suggest this question. Why did the Apostle Paul use the analogy of jars of clay and something called this treasure that's within those jars of clay? Any one of us in here could read this passage of Scripture as we just read it and probably come up with a pretty good conclusion and interpretation of what this is trying to teach us. There is no doubt about that, that we could understand what the treasure is, what the jars of clay represent, and come up with a pretty good interpretation of that. But what if we had even more information? Could we come up with a more complete analysis, a more complete interpretation of what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us? And that's where I'm going to go here this morning. Let me give you some more background information of what's happening, so maybe we can get a more complete interpretation of this thing called jars of clay and this treasure that's within. We know this. Paul started a church in the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was the cesspool of Asia at that time. It was not a place that you wanted to be if you wanted to live a good life, because it was full of all kinds of debauchery and all kinds of really just bad things going on. But the Apostle Paul starts a church in this city called Corinth, and he stays there for about 2 years teaching them the ways of the Lord. He goes on to further his journey, start other churches elsewhere, and the people that are left there at the church have some questions, and they have some issues, and they have some concerns. So what do? They write a letter to Paul with these issues, with these concerns. And what does Paul do? Well, he addresses them and he writes them back. And those answers we find in the book of 1 Corinthians. So all the issues that they had, we find in the book of 1 Corinthians, not all of it, but a lot of 1 Corinthians, is Paul addressing these issues that the people have. What about this? What about this? What about this? And Paul addresses them. Now, I would like to think this, that when they got the book of 1 Corinthians and they got their answers, I think some of the answers that they got were answers they didn't want to hear. And they got upset over some of these answers. Now remember, you got to remember the culture that they're coming from. So on one hand, what you have over here is a congregation that says, this is what the Apostle Paul, our present leader, wants us to do, and here's the ways that we want to go, but we don't really know if we want to go in this direction or not. Add that to this, a false teacher or teachers who want to come in from the opposite side. And what do they want to do? Well, they want to preach and teach their false teaching. What you end up with is almost what I would like to call a perfect storm. You have a congregation that's real vulnerable and upset with their present leader who's nowhere to be found. They don't know where he's at. And you have these false teachers come in who want to teach their doctrine and their ideas. And it's going to be pretty easy for them to do that because this congregation right now doesn't like what they're hearing from their present leader. So, as a false teacher, how do I do that? How do I come in and infiltrate this congregation? Well, what I want to do as a false teacher is this. I want to discredit and I want to undermine the authority of whoever the present leader is, the present leader being the Apostle Paul. I want to discredit and I want to undermine his authority. I want to undermine his integrity and I want to discredit his credibility. What happens is this. Paul finds out and hears about this, that this church that he started that he so dearly loved back here in Corinth is somehow now turning against him, turning against the good advice and sound doctrine that he had taught. Why? Because these other teachers are coming in. They want to propagate their false doctrine. And to do that, they want to undermine him and his authority and credibility. Now, I'm just going to stop right there. And if once we know that, I want you to keep that in mind as you read the rest of the book of 2 Corinthians. Again, we could read it for its face value, and there would certainly be nothing wrong with that. But if we read the book of 2 Corinthians with the notion and with the knowledge of knowing that Paul is trying to be kicked out of his church, and the whole book of 2 Corinthians is a defense, Paul is saying, no, wait a second here, folks. time out. I'm going to defend my credibility. I'm going to defend my integrity. And I'm going to defend my authority. So, what did these false teachers, how did they want to discredit Paul? Well, I'm going to deviate a little from scripture here and go to tradition. Now, I need to know, let you know up front, tradition is just that, okay? It's tradition. It's hearsay of what we know from some writings that we might have. Do you know what tradition tells us about the Apostle Paul from a physical standpoint? It says this. Tradition tells us that he was a very short man, that he was probably a hunchback, and that he was probably, in the lack of a better term, not really nice to look at. Someone that we would probably call ugly. So you have a man who's short, a hunchback, and a little on the ugly side, according to tradition. Galatians chapter 4, verse 14 tells us that he had an eye problem of some sort. We don't know exactly what that is or how that related to anything, but if he had an eye problem, it could have been a deformity, possibly from some of the beatings that he took. I don't know for sure, and I don't know what that, even if it was a deformity, but it could have contributed to the fact that Paul was not the best person in the world to look at. Then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, which we will read later on this week, and it tells us this, that he is unimpressive in person, and his speaking amounts to nothing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul admits, and he says this, I am not eloquent in speech. So let's put all those things together. So here's the false teacher. This man comes into this congregation who is upset because they have to walk the straight and narrow. And he comes in and he says, how can a person who looks like that, who has a face that looks like that, who has those physical features, who can't even speak right, how can such a man have any credibility with you? So these false teachers are coming in and trying to destroy the credibility of the Apostle Paul strictly based on physical attributes and based on the fact that he does not speak very eloquently. With that in mind, we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And in so much, we have Paul doing this. He agrees. He says this, you know what, people? I can almost picture Paul getting in front of the congregation and saying this. You know what, to look at, I'm not very impressive. And he would also say that, and you know what, when I speak, I'm not very eloquent in my speaking. I know that. You know what I am? I'm just a clay pot. That's all I am. I'm just a clay pot. I'm unattractive. I'm just a common thing that you find anywhere. I'm easily broken. And I'm just an earthen vessel. You're right. I'm not much of anything. I'm just a clay pot. But then, on the other hand, I could see Paul rising up to his defense. But don't look at me and don't look and judge the way I talk. Because the power is not in me. The power is not in my physical attributes or in how well I speak. The power, Corinthians, is in the treasure that I carry with me. That's where the power is at. Paul admits, I never said it was me. It never has been me. The messenger does not ever do any of the convicting. It's the message that I bring that does the convicting. I think it would be very safe to say that when these false teachers came into the church at Corinth, that they may and probably were very easy to look at, probably maybe even handsome, and they had probably very eloquent speech. The term that we would use today would be they would have a lot of charisma, or they would have very charismatic ways about them. They would be very influential. They would be the type of person that you could look at and say, well, of course, look at that person. You got to believe what they say. And Paul is saying just the opposite. Don't look at me. I'm just a clay pot. That's all I am. But may I introduce you to the treasure that I carry within this clay pot. So let's just arrive at two quick conclusions here this morning. Let's look at it from a ministry point of view, as if we were Paul. And then let's look at it from a congregation point of view, as if we were the congregation there at Corinth. First, the ministry point of view. And I say this to all of us, especially me. When we go out and we do our area of ministry, whatever that may be, and we've all been gifted to do something a little bit different, don't think we are something when we are really nothing. We cannot get too haughty, H-A-U-G-H-T-Y, about ourselves. But I guarantee today that there are people in ministry, big churches, small churches, pastors, congregants, who have very, very fancy marketing skills that they use, and they have these great programs to try to attract everybody, and all of a sudden the emphasis is no longer on Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on the marketing skills. It's on the literature. It's on the programs. And all of a sudden, they have so much emphasis on those things, all of a sudden it has nothing to do with the treasure. When they need to remember, it's not the marketing that convicts. It's not their savvy programs that convict. It's something very simple. It's the treasure that convicts. The power is in the treasure, is in the gospel message. And that's what Paul is trying to say. Don't look at me. I'm just a clay pot. Look at the treasure. So that's looking at it from a ministry point of view. Now let's look at it from a congregation point of view. Let's wear the other shoe here for a second. There's no doubt that there are people today who follow other people because those people are easy to look at and they're very, very good speakers. And they are so infatuated with the fact that this person looks great and this person speaks so well that they conclude and or come to the conclusion that whatever they say must be true. After, oh, look at them. Oh, they're handsome. They're gorgeous. And they speak so well. They speak so fluently. And they speak with intelligence. And they have this degree and that degree and this degree. And they draw a big crowd. And that's a big church. There must be something really good going on down at that church. Not saying that good things can't go on in big churches. They can. But sometimes I believe some people just go to hear what their itching ears want to hear. Whatever that man has to say. Because they have no discernment. And they look strictly at the pot who in their eyes sometimes is not a clay pot, but a very, very good looking pot. When all the while, Paul is saying this. Don't look at the messenger. Don't look at the person who's sharing that gospel. Because no matter if he or she's good looking, bad looking, whatever, we're all just, what? Clay pots. Listen to what the person is saying. There's where the power is at. Now, I'll end by saying this. If this message was for anybody today, this message was for me. Because I, as your pastor, really need to walk a fine line. Now, let me confess something here to you right now. It's easy for a person in my position to think that I'm not a clay pot. It's easy for a person like me in my position to think that people show up at a church because of me. One of my biggest fears is this. It's actually not a fear. Maybe that was a poor choice of words. There is a part of me would love to see every one of these seats filled on a Sunday morning. There's no doubt about that. I would. But there's also a fear in me that says, if those seats are filled, is it because of me? And I can't go there. I can't go there. So I'm holding each and every one of you accountable to me. That if you ever, 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 ever think that I'm getting too big for my shoes, that you let me know that I am just a clay pot. Okay? We have a deal? Good. I came into this ministry 7 years ago based on Matthew 16, verse 18, where he tells Peter, very good, Peter, you got the answer to the question right. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And he says one thing, Mike, you just preach the gospel, and I will build the church. And my friends here at Beech Grove Church, I want to keep it that simple. I hope I have kept it that simple over the past 7 years. I want to continue to keep it that simple. But if you ever see anything in me that looks like I'm getting an ego about me, don't let me go there. You have every right to fuss at me and tell me, Mike, get off your high horse, you little clay pot, you. But it's a lesson for all of us, especially pastors. Because as a pastor, it's very easy to think, my church is getting big because of me. And Paul is saying just the opposite. There's nothing in me. You see that picture in the bulletin? I really want to think of myself as that. That thing that's cracked. That thing that doesn't look like it's good for anything. But I will say this. Boy, do I got a treasure. I got this treasure right here, and it's the gospel message. And boy, I can't wait to present that to people, especially on Sunday mornings and anybody that I meet that might want to hear about it. Because it's not about me. It's about the message that we all bring to a dark and fallen world. Amen? We are just clay pots. As the Apostle Paul, he's accused by his own congregation who have been manipulated by false teachers. And he says this, okay, Corinthians, yes, I'm a clay pot, but I'd really, really, really like to show you this treasure that I have inside me. And my friends, that's where I need to be, and that's where I want to go, and that's where we all need to be. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer.